out the study sheet, and I'm gonna. There's a lot of words again today. I'm lacking restraint. Is really what happens. There's even more I wanted to say, and then I get started, and I start going off on tangents, which sometimes become the real thing. And yeah, what did I do? Nothing. Oh, okay. I'm kind of like sensitive about that. Wow. Yeah. I see his name, Brett Knocker. Is that how you say it? Brett Knocker. Okay, he's the man that owns, or that he farms our field over here, and the one behind our neighbor. I know Denny has contact with him. I think Bob Berniger knows him and so forth. But let's pray. As he fell off a ladder, hit his head, as all complications due to blood thinners. And did you say at the end there that he's paralyzed now or something? Okay, partially paralyzed from the waist down, was flown to Indianapolis. So pray about that. It may give somebody here in the church an opportunity to just be a witness to him in some way. Just that it's hard with he's in Indianapolis, but Brett Knocker, Mr. is his first name. So we'll do that. Okay. Some of this. A couple years from now, I'm going to write to you and give you a link to my book on Amazon, 1995, that you can buy a copy of, and it'll be much more than just four little pages. The title's going to be something like this, 20 Things I Wanted to Tell You But Didn't Because I Needed a Job. I borrowed that from somebody. It's a long time ago. It's pastor humor, but maybe not so humorous. But anyway, so you see on your sheet, let me do some introduction. And this is why I say it just takes some time. But I'm just going to rest in the fact that I think that you can benefit even from some of the lengthiness that's here because of what I've added this to where I wanted to start. I believe a weakness in the contemporary church, that is the church of our day, is its shallowness. All right, it's I think that's a weakness is a kind way of putting that. I think several years ago, because they do this survey every 2 years, there's several groups that do a survey of evangelical Christianity, which is those who claim that you need personal faith in Christ for salvation, and they do this theological survey, and it is discouraging. All right, so these are people who will claim that the Bible. I think 80% claim that the Bible is their authority. And you say, well, that's pretty high. I always look at the 20%. I said, what's up with 20%? But 80% is pretty high. But I'm going to make stuff up now, which probably those statistics aren't. But some I don't have time to go through everything. I didn't print it out for you. But they will do something like this. Is like just under 50% of evangelicals believe that people can be saved in all religions of the world, Jews, Muslims, Hindu. And it's like, well, wait a second. Where do you get that in the Bible? All right, so you find that there's this surfaceness, that's not a word, but shallowness to the church today. There's reasons for that, because the word does not get taught. But here's what let me go on, otherwise I'll never get through this. The teaching of sound doctrine has been overshadowed by church growth techniques. And here I'm listing four things that come from my little black book, which I'm going to take with me. But over the years, 35 years, I've had this little black book that I would write things down when I would read them. I never got into the habit of putting where I got it from, because then can make it my own. But this is not from me. But I think it communicates. That's why I'm using it. Exposition of Scripture has been replaced by entertainment. Preaching the Word has been replaced by performance. Doctrine has been replaced by drama. Theology has been replaced by theatrics. Right? And you say not in every case, but in general, that's where the contemporary evangelical church is. And that's what we have. Another, and I put it in a box because I know I've said it before, but I ran across it again, and I think there's application. And once I read it in a book someplace, somebody was writing about something, and they said this: raking is easy, but all you get is leaves. Digging is hard, but you might find gold. You just think about that. It's not just a fun statement. And so I write this below that. There's value in digging deeper into the Word, taking a closer look, fitting pieces together, and meditating on genuine personal application. All right, so I think there's, you know, what I'm trying to do is dig deeper. The title you see at the top is a closer look at these four aspects of how the congregation and relates to pastoral authority. But I continue on. These are timely truths, I think, and they're relevant to Bereans' present circumstances. You know, timely in my retirement, and you're working to call a new pastor. You say this doesn't apply. If there's a time that this applies, it's right now. All right, that's why you know you don't really get this in the course of a long time ministry. I think I preached last on some of these passages or taught on them when I came in 2007. All right, so it's been a while since we addressed some of these matters. But these are timely truths relevant to us. If you do not hear and consider these scriptures now, when will be a better time? That's kind of a rhetorical question. If the next generation, I know we have young people here, I commend them for being here. You know, it's not really designed to be for youth. It's just designed for the church body. But if the next generation does not see the church following and committed to searching the Word now, what makes us think they will be equipped to do so in the future? I mean, so there's a cause. There's a need. There's a relevance in now. And so let's do it now, because we're teaching even by doing it, you know, that we're saying when you get to these points, we search the scriptures to see what God has for us. So 1 Timothy chapter 5, 1 Timothy chapter 5, go there, and hopefully that's just it's meant just to be a challenging introduction. There's a little line there, divide another. So there's four aspects of the congregation's engagement with pastoral leadership. They are my summary points, all right, so just for teaching. They're not exegetical. You'll see where they do come from, but I've called it support, follow, honor, and together. All right, so we looked at scriptures regarding to that. During this Wednesday, most likely next Wednesday still, I'll bring up a few things just so I can unload things that are in my head through my study. But remember, I put below those four aspects, remember they are intertwined. And I guess I did write it down. These four aspects are just a way to organize the scripture for teaching. The human mind likes categories. All right? You know, I've learned computers. Didn't grow up with them like you do, but you know, I've got files. I actually got a lot of old school, you know, paper files, you know, and they're not very well organized, but I do know where some things are. And but the idea is our mind works that way. It just doesn't store stuff. I mean, it does store it, but it has it in categories. And so what we have to do is we it'll help us to access that at particular times. And so if I can, it's not important that you remember my categories. You know, I hope in 5 years you're not saying, now what did Pastor, what were those four categories? You know, that too is the way evangelical Christianity has gone, even some within fundamentalism, is that you get believers who can give you five laws for communication, but they don't know the word, right? So because we're teaching them all this stuff, you know, here's three ways to do this, you know, here's five love languages or however many ever they are, or here's what color you are, or here's what nation you belong to. If you're, it's like, so people are filling their minds with that. And I think the Word of God tells us we should saturate it with the Word of God. All right? So it's just a teaching tool to categorize. But what I would want you to remember is the Word. All right? So this is what it says. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17, it says, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the Word and doctrine. For the Scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward. All right, so go to the inside, and I've got a text box. See how chaotic that something is? But it's really, it all relates together. I want to show you something that I may have mentioned briefly when we talked about polity and the different types of how churches and groups of churches organize. There is the contemporary trend in evangelical churches is toward something called plural elder congregationalism. So now we say we have congregational polity, and that's really what part of this pastor-congregation relationship is. But there's something called plural, or it's been given this term, plural elder congregationalism. It's sort of a hybrid between Presbyterian, which has that system of groups of elders, a hierarchical system, and congregational polity. You hear that in the word congregationalism. So it's sort of a hybrid. Team leadership is another term you may run across in large churches or in planting a church. Remember this, seeing David Flink report on the church in Antofagasta. They've got another missionary couple, and then they've got an intern couple and family. So there's a leadership team. All right, that's something totally different than what we're dealing with here. So it's not the same thing as a plural elder polity. All right, in a plural elder congregationalism, there are, the first point there are three offices in the local church. Two types of elders, I'll get to that in a moment, and deacons. All right, so there's two types of elders and deacons. The concept of elder where they're coming from is patterned from the Old Testament idea of the elder and the Jewish synagogue polity. So they always point back to the Jewish synagogue, that's where they draw a lot of their analogies and their instruction from the Old Testament and Old Testament ideas. Plurality of elders, in other words, more than one, is the norm, and many, although not all, will even say it's mandated. It ought to be a place. The proposed biblical evidence comes from usages of the plural referring to the elder. For example, Acts chapter 20, verse 17, and from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders. All right? Not just one elder. He called for the elders. All right? Then Titus 1, 5, for this cause I left thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting and ordain elders in every city as I appointed thee. So this would be not the complete way or the way they would do this, but the idea is the synagogues had several elders, and the church followed the synagogue pattern, and this use, for example, Titus was to ordain elders wherever he went. Plural, more than one. So we have plural elders. Down below those verses, the elders are chosen by the congregation. So that's where you get congregational polity. In Presbyterianism, they're sometimes chosen in different ways through a group of people out, you know, from the church and so forth. But so that's why this is a hybrid. They're chosen by the congregation. But here's where it gets that I want to take you. Elders in this system are divided into teaching and ruling elders. So there are, within the church, the local church, teaching elders, plural, ruling elders, plural, and deacons, plural. Three offices. Of course, our polity says there are two offices, pastor, elder, bishop, and deacons. All right, so we've got, it doesn't have, now it's not talking about, you know, if we were a large church and having several pastors and so forth, that's not in view here. But the problems, and hopefully this is where I'll lead into what this passage is saying. The problems are the proposed biblical mandate for a plurality of elders cannot be biblically sustained and does injustice to the New Testament historical context of the local church. All right, so, you know, the idea is, you know, that they, for example, Paul calls to Ephesus for the elders. You realize, and if you stop and think of it, we understand that in Ephesus, which was a significant city in New Testament times, Ephesus was large enough that there is not a big Baptist church, one big Baptist church in Ephesus where everybody was going to church. All right? That's not the case. In the New Testament times, where did they meet? Houses. All right? And so in Ephesus, how many meeting places would there be? Each would have an elder. So when he called for the elders at Ephesus, he's not saying, hey, you big church people, bring all your pastoral staff and get over here. Bring all your elders. He's saying, gather together the elders of Ephesus. And bring them together. That's what I mean by the historical context of the local church. Can you imagine? And by the way, you know, if you want to really, if you want to raise my blood pressure, come up to me afterward and say, well, you know, look at how many people in the Jerusalem church and Pentecost. You know what? That wasn't a church. I mean, it was the church. But they weren't organized. They weren't all meeting in one place. In one place, even as they say they came together in the temple courtyard, I'm going to guarantee there's not 5,000 people in that Jewish courtyard. You know that are all, you know, worshiping and praising God. It's the way we look at history and what are the things that are happening. You know, later on, this goes into the third century. Third and fourth century, you know, where did they meet in Rome? Where's the popular place to say they met in Rome? Starts with a cata. It ends with a catacombs. Good. And you say how are they getting You know, so you say they're all going into the catacombs and they've got a plurality of elders standing around in the catacombs. That's not happening. I mean, that's not the way the church historically has worked. Second one down, Old Testament workings of the synagogue are not valid authorities for New Testament local church polity. Remember, I did say something about in dispensational theology, which we hold to, the church is not Israel. Israel's not the church. Right, there's a difference in Old Testament and New Testament. That's why we divide it into two testaments. Next one, the distinction between teaching and ruling elders does not correctly interpret the New Testament scriptures. Teaching and ruling are not two different responsibilities performed by two different classes of elders. The New Testament knows nothing of elders who do not teach or elders who teach but do not rule. It simply, you read the New Testament, and I'm going to tell you where they get this from, or where they get teaching and ruling from, but the idea is it's unsustainable in this rest of Scripture that God gives us. And then there's a proposed, I guess I didn't even mention that. Oh, yeah, I forgot to see it. You see above where it says problems, all elders are of equal authority in leading the local church. Down below, that the proposed parity of authority among elders is also unsustainable. Typically, one of the teaching elders is given the pastor role, if not the title pastor. All right, and so it's just the reality of things. I've been to churches or know of churches who say, "Yeah, we have elders," and you say, "Well, who's the pastor?" And they can name somebody, and you say, "Well, but he's also an elder." Well, who made him pastor? Right? So then do you have even more offices? You got pastor, elders, deacons, and ruling elders. Now we're adding office upon office. It's a legitimate question for us to answer, because Ephesians 4:11, God gave to the church, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the pastor teacher, right? Well, who's the pastor teacher? You say, well, he's got elders. Well, but who's the pastor teacher? Well, he's one of the elders. Well, where do you get that? Is what I'm trying to go. So here's where they get it. And go with me to 1 Timothy 5. I guess I also moved too quickly past the idea behind multiple elders is they all get together and they make decisions. Okay, so we talked about that. You know, if when the elders are making decisions, the congregation is to make. But anyway, they all get together and they're all of equal authority. The poster boy for this is John MacArthur. You ever heard that name? Very popular conservative preacher. And John MacArthur's church has elders. He says he's an elder, but I'm gonna tell you, at any meeting of those elders, guess whose voice rises above the rest? All right? And he even gets called the pastor of the church. All right? So you say, okay, well, what do we have here? Well, what we have is something that's developed from portions of Scripture, but is not the appropriate way to understand all of these things put together. Here's the example, and this is where I wanted to get you to, because it'll lead into other things as well. 1 Timothy 5, verse 17. This is their proof text, all right? Because it's got some things in it. It says, let the elders that rule well, rule, you see that word? That rule well, be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine, that's teaching. So they say, right there, we've got ruling, and we've got teaching. That's pretty suspect exegesis of that passage. So here's what it says. Here's what I've got. First point, all elders ought to do what the word instructs elders to do. If I'm going to commit myself to New Testament polity and New Testament church, all elders ought to do what the word instructs elders to do. All elders rule. All elders rule. That's what God instructs them to do. All elders must teach the word and take oversight and lead. All elders have to do all of those tasks. 1 Peter 5, 1 through 3. I don't include, I guess I do have all of it, or no, I have dot, dot, dots. The elders which are among you. All right, so he's talking to elders. What are the elders to do? Verse 2, they are to feed the flock of God. What is that? That's a pastoral term. Feed the flock of God, pastor, which is among you, taking oversight thereof. Oversight is another form of the word bishop. Right? So you say in our theology, pastor, elder, bishop, all the same guy. It's just emphasizing three different functions, three different aspects of his ministry. But let the elders which are among you feed the flock of God, then the idea to be examples to the flock. Acts chapter 20, verse 28, Paul calls the elders, all right, from Ephesus. That's this text here. He says, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock. So he calls the elders and he tells them to do what? Shepherd the flock. Pastor, pastoral term, over which the Holy Ghost has made you what? Bishops, overseers. All right, that's the, and you say ruling and oversight are, you know, that's often the way it's done there, to feed the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. So all elders ought to do what the church instructs elders to do. All right, all of them rule, all of them teach. Down below those verses, all elders must meet the biblical qualifications. All right, you say, okay, so what are the biblical qualifications? Well, 1 Timothy talks about the bishops. Titus chapter 1 is in the context of elders, but it's all the same office, gives us those qualifications. Similar to this, but not identical, there are churches who have deacons and trustees. Deacons have to meet the biblical qualifications. My question always is, what's the qualifications for trustees? Well, they can be anything, right? They just have to be good businessmen. And I'm thinking, that's not a New Testament idea. You say, well, we have trustees. We do. Our trustees are by constitution our deacons. We have trustees because of our relationship amongst the laws of our country and so forth, those things. But they are not, we did not develop a separate office. All right, now in the text, all right, so all the elders have to meet the biblical qualifications. In the text, some elders rule well. All right, so if you look at this, that's the clear teaching. It doesn't say let all the elders be counted worthy of double honor. It says, you know, it has this idea that there's going to be some who rule well. The key is the ruling well. Well means with excellence or in a commendable way. The next term there in verse 17 says, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. Especially is a superlative, most of all, above all. All right, so of those that rule well, there are going to be those who are characterized by laboring. That's a labor in the word and doctrine. Laboring means they put energy and exertion and effort into the word and teaching of doctrine. All right, so there's the idea. We know this. Even as you take a very broad survey of evangelical Christianity, there are some pastors who are great entertainers, great administrators. They are great, all right, let me make it, what would the other one, communicators. They look good. they all of these things, but he says, they need to, this is what this verse is talking about. There are some that rule well, and that's the idea of leadership. Literally, it's the word to go before. Remember, we've dealt with that in Hebrews chapter 13. But amongst those, there are going to be those who labor at the word and doctrine. I'm going to suggest to you that does not get commended in our day. All right, what gets elevated, and that's where I might go next week, what gets elevated are these other things, not this. You know, those are the ones that get on TV are not necessarily the ones laboring in the word. What are they laboring at? Marketing. Right? They're laboring at their popularity, whatever it might be. But that's the idea. So here, let me go back to there's a little space there to buy these next two. Therefore, if you look at that verse, evaluation or consideration of some sort at appropriate times is necessary. All right, so you see in the verse, it says, let the elders that rule well be counted. That word counted means it's literally an accounting term. It requires, I want to say math, but it requires mental evaluation, mental consideration. All right, so in other words, the congregation is called to, at times, and I want to emphasize that, the congregation's ministry is not to evaluate the pastor. That's not your continuing ministry. But there are times when you need to evaluate these things, and I want to suggest to you, that's what makes this timely, as you evaluate candidates for your next pastor. This is one of those times that you ought to know this passage, that what it is that the pastor, what God wants of the pastor. All right, so back to that point, evaluation, consideration of some sort at appropriate times is necessary. We are not left to ourselves for that evaluation. You say, well, how am I going to make that evaluation? Those who rule well are those who labor in the word and doctrine. Because I'm going to tell you that the way we lead, remember, the way a pastor leads is by his teaching of the word and his example. Those are the two ways he leads, the teaching of the word and his example. And so that's the biblical idea. So those who are doing that well need to be, there needs to be an evaluation of that. They are worthy of double honor. I say things about this, you know, basically because I've read one time that means double pay. Doesn't mean double pay. But honor means value or price. We get our English word, or it's actually not an English word, it's a Latin term, English coming from Latin, but honorarium. So we give a speaker an honorarium. In other words, we pay the speaker for coming if we like what he says. But, you know, so that's the idea. Double means this. It means double, but it has the idea of much more. It's not a mathematical formula, but a figure of speech, which means much more honor. So all elders rule, all elders teach. I'm going to suggest to you, because of their office, they are worthy of honor. I can show you that other places in Scripture. Some of the pastors will rule well, especially those who labor at the word and doctrine. They are worthy of more. That's what it's saying. Not telling you how much, they're just saying more. All right, so that has to be in our thoughts. So I write a statement to that effect. So now I have another line, and we'll stop at this line. Because I think what we have to do is, let me kind of go back to the introduction. This is where we go below the surface. So I can tell you that certain elders, should evaluate, and if they rule well and labor in the word and doctrine, they are deserving of more. They should be honored, and they should be deserving of more. I can tell you that, but what questions come to mind? How do we do that? What does that mean? So that you have to go below the surface, and it has to go beyond. I'm going to suggest it has to go beyond just pay them. You know, just throw money at them. You know, but there's a lot of things that happen if you go below the surface, that if we understand honor, it's going to help you in the future with your pastor to say, all right, if we evaluate and he's doing what he needs to do, then we need to do more. And you're saying, well, what if we can't afford more? Well, it's not just money. That's what I'm saying. It goes, we have to think below the surface. What's involved with fulfilling and really following God's plan for the local church, as evidenced here in 1 Timothy chapter 5. All right. Well, maybe my book is going to be longer, and it'll be $29.95 by that time on Amazon. But it may be, all right, you know, if you act quickly when that time comes, maybe I'll get you a set of steak knives or something to go with it. Because you tolerated me during these formative years. All right, Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that you haven't left us just to fend for ourselves. Lord, I'm thankful for that, but I pray that you would challenge us with that too, that we should not take lightly the things that you have revealed, and give us that great, profound desire to follow what you've told us in your word, that you've given to us, preserved, that you enlighten us with. Lord, teach us to be followers of it in every aspect of Christianity. And we pray this in Jesus' name, amen. All right.